Well, good morning again. I hope you guys haven't looked at your clock and you're not thinking about lunch yet, and I hope you are truly just enjoying the beauty of this service. We are looking at Wednesday of the last week of Jesus' life. And on this day, Mark has written this story with another book-ended style. This means that what he starts with is going to relate to what he ends with, and that piece in the middle we need to pay extra special attention to. So our story today goes something like this. The plot to kill Jesus. Jesus is anointed. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And this is what the Bible has labeled them. I didn't come up with that. And so as you hear the scripture this morning, listen to each part. We are using the Message translation this morning, which I know is not a normal version that we go to, but bear with it. I think it's got a really good translation of this one. And the title of my sermon today is The Betrayer and the Believer. So as you listen this morning, I just want you to consider, which one is it that you are, the betrayer or the believer? So Joe, if you will come forward and read for us.
Today's scripture reading is from Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. In only 2 days, the 8-day festival of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin. The high priests and religion scholars were looking for a way they could seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. They agreed that it should not be done during Passover week. "We don't want the crowds up in arms," they said. Jesus was at Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper. While he was eating dinner, a woman came up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Opening the bottle, she poured it on his head. Some of the guests became furious among themselves. "That's criminal, a sheer waste. This perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wages and handed out to the poor." They swelled up in anger, nearly bursting with indignation over her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. Whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them. Not so with me. She did what she could when she could. She pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she did is going to be talked about admiringly. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the cabal of high priests, determined to betray him. They couldn't believe their ears and promised to pay him well. He started looking for just the right moment to hand him over. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joe. When you heard or hear the word Judas, the name Judas, you probably have some immediate thoughts. This is a story that we are very familiar with. We talk about it at least once a year, and it is the worst betrayal that we know of. But the authors of the book that we were using for this sermon series, they want us to look at this story just a little bit differently. Your thought while listening to scripture may have been, well, I am certainly not the character of Judas. And I'm not saying you are, but I just invite you to keep your heart open as we listen to this story, because I think maybe we have more in common with this disciple than we'd like to admit. Mark is one of my absolute favorite gospels. I know there's only four, but he is my favorite. It is both the shortest and the most action-packed, but beyond that, Mark is harsh and direct sometimes. He does not write the disciples in a pretty light. One of my professors calls the disciples in Mark the disciples because they just don't seem to get it. They don't get who Jesus is, they don't get what he's here to do, and they don't understand what it means to be a true follower. So Mark is harsh on the disciples that walked with Jesus. But in a way, he is also harsh on us as disciples today. So why is this my favorite gospel? I think it can make us truly reflect on our own discipleship. In this way, we are going to look at this story. Mark's telling of the story is unique and intentional, and he starts with the plot to kill Jesus. We know that when Jesus is arrested, they come to him at night, and he says, "Why have you come to me at night? Was I not in the temples preaching all week long?" But this gospel tells us they were looking for a way to seize him by stealth, because if they would have done it in the public eye, these people who were just praising him as he rode in on a donkey might throw a fit. They might uprise against them. So stealth. They cannot do it in the public eye. The people are too fascinated with Jesus, and a riot could break out. By resorting to stealth, they have essentially given up, though. They assume that while he's in Jerusalem, they'll never be able to catch him. And after the Passover feast is done, he'll probably be gone. They've probably missed their chance to bring him down. Stealth is their last chance, and so they need to find a way to find Jesus outside of the crowd. This leads us to our book ends about where Judas betrays him. But this middle part, the anointing of Jesus, an unnamed woman comes in with a very valuable jar of ointment, oil, perfume, whatever your translation says, and pours it over his head. Now, this woman may be unnamed, but that doesn't mean she's not known by Jesus. Doesn't mean she's a stranger off the street. She's probably one of the many other women that were following Jesus and accompanying the 12 disciples. It's not custom in this time for a woman to get to be a disciple of a rabbi, and so they don't get that label, but that's probably who she is. She had been following Jesus, listening to his teachings, seeing the miracles that he's performed, and now she has realized this may be one of the last moments we have with Jesus. This woman has understood what Jesus has been predicting, and she took her chance to show him love by preparing his body for burial. When preparing for today, I was struck by the realization that Jesus knows he is about to die this terrible death. And we all know this, but truly think upon it with me. He has already said, "I am going to be mocked, stripped, spit upon, struck on the head, flogged, and crucified." Jesus knows what is coming, and he knows how brutal it is going to be. So when this woman approaches him with oil and pours it over his head to prepare his body for the burial that is coming, imagine what he must have felt in that moment. There is a scene in a popular book-made movie that I'm sure a lot of the teens in this room have seen. It is a young man that is dying of cancer, and he knows he is going to die, and so he asks his friends to eulogize him at a mock funeral. He just wants to hear the sweet words that they're going to say at his funeral that he knows is coming. It is a heartbreaking scene as his girlfriend and best guy friend speak of how they loved him, how they tolerated his moods, but how ultimately they have been blessed to know him. Can you imagine doing that for our Savior? Because that has to be how this woman and Jesus felt in this moment. This woman heard Jesus' predictions about his death, and she truly understood. Her eyes and ears were open to what he had been saying, and she took this moment to respond, even though everyone around her disagreed with her actions. Their eyes had not yet been opened. They made fun of her and they ridiculed her for wasting such expensive perfume. They did not understand. And yet she chose to pour the perfume over his head and to prepare his body for the coming funeral that would be. In many ways, this woman then represents the first true believer. She is the contrast with Judas, who is the worst disciple ever. So our bookend, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. What I think is important to note here, and so did our authors, is that Mark doesn't give the reason for Judas's betrayal. All the other ones, Matthew, Luke, and John, they say, well, the devil overtook him. He did it for the money. He wasn't convinced about his nonviolent attempt to overthrow the Rome as the Messiah. And maybe he just thought he was going to be arrested with Jesus, and so he had to betray him first. But Mark doesn't say that. Mark emphasizes who he is. He is one of the 12 close disciples. The reason does not matter here, but who is doing the betraying is what matters. Mark's disciples were always failing Jesus, and this disciple is no exception. These disciples walked the closest path with our Savior, and yet they were too focused on themselves and what they had expected to truly understand who Jesus was. Judas's betrayal, then, is simply the worst example of how the closest of us to God can fail him. And of course, there's the argument that, you know, Judas had to betray him because this had to come into play for Jesus to die for our sins. And that is true, but we're not talking about that today. And if you're making that justification, which I have many times, maybe you're not truly hearing what I'm saying this morning. Mark's account of this story is to show us that Judas's failed discipleship is a warning to all of us that read this story. So when we hear this story, it's easy to say, I am nothing like Judas. But it's easy to say I'm not the one who betrayed God. But in my life, I'll speak for myself, I know I have failed God more than once. I know that I have gone against God's word. I have gone against the path for my life that he has laid in front of me. And in that way, I too am just like Judas. I have been close to the heart of God and still not seen clearly who God is or who God calls me to be. But there is hope in this story. There is hope for us today. If Judas is the betrayer who failed Jesus in the worst way, then the unnamed woman is the believer, the best example. And as we have looked at this final week of Jesus' life, on Sunday, he rode in a big parade, and he asked us, are you following my parade, or are you following the parade of the world? On Monday, he overturned the tables that we thought were doing what they're supposed to be doing, and he begs the question again, do you recognize that you too have tables that need to be overturned? And as we're going to hear later, on Tuesday, he calls for us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. And so it's Wednesday. The plot has been set in place. Will we continue on as the disciple who does not see, or will we allow for our eyes to be opened? If we truly listen to God without comparing what we think this world should be like, but we hear who God is calling us to be, then we too can have our eyes opened. We can be the first among the rest that sees what God is saying and calling for us to do, and it may be radically different than what the whole world is telling us to do. We may be ridiculed for it, as this woman's actions were so different from what those thought she should be doing, and as she was ridiculed. So are you the disciple who betrays Jesus with your actions and your thoughts? Or are you the disciple who truly believes and honors Jesus with your actions and thoughts? Hear Jesus' words. Let her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She has done something wonderfully significant for me. She did what she could when she could. And you can be sure that wherever in this whole world the message of good news is preached, what she just did is going to be talked about admiringly. You can be sure that wherever in this whole world you truly understand God's will and you spread the good news of God's love, then you will be doing something that is worthy of being talked about admiringly. You have done something to glorify God. You then are the believer. Would you pray with me? God, when we look at the story of the betrayal of your son, Lord, it can be hard to really connect with the character of Judas. But God, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord. Would you show us what it is that we are not believing, that you are trying to say to us? God, you have done so much for us. This week, would you just prod us to do one thing for you? In your holy name, amen.